Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Good day, Martin.
Today, we are discussing the stirrings in the world.
Yes. Who is ruling the world? Or is it the WEF or the man in white? Who's really ruling? Could also be the man in black, you know.
Could.
Yes.
And it could be...
It could be the man in grey, because there's a grey one as well.
Well, whoever it is, like we've said in the previous What's Up, Prof, where the question was asked, as in the days of Noah, we mentioned there that this will all be happening and going on without actually anybody realizing or doing anything about it.
Yes, because it's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity. Oh. It was already working in Paul's day, and it is excelling itself at the current time.
So let's open with a word of prayer and then we can get into it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being here. Thank you for all that you do for us and thank you that we can have this discussion again. We ask that you enlighten our minds and bless this discussion in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, Martin, basically what we've done here is put a few videos together. And actually, we should just sit and watch and say nothing, eh?
That's about it, because everybody at this stage, I think, that's been watching this series will have to do some study on their own as well.
Yes.
And they should start seeing these things for themselves as well by now.
Yes. And the kings of the world will give their power unto the beast. That should be our cue throughout. Everything else, whether it's called who, whether it's called WEF, it's all window dressing.
That's it.
Yes, because the puppets change, but the puppeteer stays the same.
Exactly. Yeah, and if somebody by now don't know who the puppeteer is,
yes,
it's Satan.
Yes, and he has certain agents.
Yes. So the earthly agent, obviously, is the man in white, the Pope.
Or the man in black.
The black pope.
Or the man in grey.
The grey pope.
Yes. Well, let's have a look. I thought we would start with this verse, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is the first time in history that I think many, many people have come to the conclusion that they cannot trust anything anymore. Everything is a lie.
That's true.
Or based on a lie. And once you start down that slippery road, then there is no holding back. There is no end to which the lying won't go. Now, he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. So his agents are also murderers and liars. And it is a sad state of affairs when we have reached the point where you can trust neither what a government says, nor what the media says, nor what many in the religious world are saying.
True. There is so much deceit out there that we can clearly see that the Bible, when it says that in the end, even the elect may be deceived, we can see it coming true. And how reliable the Bible is in that statement.
The Bible is absolutely correct. And anybody who wants to continue denying the fulfillment of prophecy misses the point. You know, it's the only book that has this prophetic picture. And the prophetic picture is written in code, but the code is supplied.
Yes.
Whereas other prophetic writings are written in code with no code supplied. So you have, at best, guesswork.
That's it. And you can apply almost anything to that prophecy.
Depending on what your whim is. So it's actually a marvelous book. And, you know, when I first discovered Daniel chapter 7, and I realized what the Bible was saying, then I had to admit that it must be a divinely inspired book because I was trapped in every single one of those systems.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, we've seen this face many times before, and this organization, the World Economic Forum, has much to say. Now, if it weren't for the fact that they have a bank account in harmony with their clout, one could ignore them and continue making jokes about them, which many are doing, but somehow the joke is on us.
That's true. You see, everybody wants to discard this Great Reset and all of this as a conspiracy theory.
Yes.
But this has not only been going on for the past 2 or 3 years. This has been coming from the early 80s.
Yes, they've been planning this for a very, very long time. And the role players are so interesting. They all belong to these secret societies, the secret little elite, their little fan clubs, and their political leaders. Some of them come and go. Some of them stay stuck behind the scenes and seem to be ruling from behind the scenes, you know, much like the Clintons or the Obamas or any one of those. They come and they don't really go because they still have their organizations and their financial backings and their this and their that and their agendas. And they seem to be above the law. No matter what happens, lots of things come out in the media, but nothing ever happens. So it must be a very privileged situation to be in. And they can apply all the necessary screws, but the screws don't seem to apply to them. So let's just have a look what this gentleman has to say.
It will be a young world. It will be a digital world. Now, who could represent such a world better than you, Prime Minister? To represent also a new, open Canada. I want to use this opportunity also to thank our Canadian constituency, which always has been a very loyal and very much engaged constituency here at the Forum.
Meet Gabriel Boric, a leftist millennial set to rule the southernmost country in the world, Chile. The youngest president ever to lead the country, he's just 35 years old. But his ambitions are rather bold. He's been called the most left-wing president of Chile since Salvador Allende, who was overthrown in 1973. Promises to raise the minimum wage in Chile, to reduce the cost of education and healthcare, to expand the country's social safety net, to fight climate change in the country, and to extend rights to native people as well as gays and transgenders. He is also the first president to win with the largest number of votes in Chilean history. Bearded, tattooed, and rarely seen wearing a tie. Boric's victory was largely fueled by Chile's youth, by millennials who were fed up with decades of divisive policies and are said to have voted in overwhelming numbers.
Australia has a new leader, Anthony Albanese, a 59-year-old working-class activist. After 9 years in the opposition, this centre-left political organization is back at the helm. In his own words, Albanese was raised with three great faiths: the Catholic Church, the Labour Party, and the South Sydney Football Club. He was a progressive voice for LGBTQ plus rights, marching in Sydney Mardi Gras parades, campaigning for the equal rights of same-sex couples.
My message is I want to represent all Australians. I want to unite the country. There's been a lot of division in recent times. It's one of my criticisms of the current government, is that Scott Morrison looks for division and difference rather than unity and common purpose.
He campaigned on the promise of providing financial assistance, a robust social safety net, cutting down carbon emissions, boosting renewable sources of energy, offering discounts for electric cars, and building community-owned solar power projects.
Together, we can end the climate wars. Together, we can take advantage of the opportunity for Australia to be a renewable energy superpower.
The right to privacy that forms the basis of Roe is the same right to privacy that protects the right to use contraception and the right to marry the person you love, including a person of the same sex. Overturning Roe opens the door to restricting those rights.
Well, Martin, that is the smart gas board that is available to the world today. And if I look at the ideologies that are involved, those ideologies are as far removed as the East is from the West, from the morality of the Bible. And yet we hear over and over again their connection is with the Roman Catholic Church.
That's it.
And what they are saying is not even actually in harmony with the so-called official position.
Of the Church.
Of the Church. Yeah. Yes. But that doesn't matter, of course, as long as they all brandy the name. So where are we heading in society? Can God's people align themselves with this unity direction when it is a unity on the road to perdition?
True. But also, if I'm think of it, we've mentioned before, this pendulum. For a few years prior, this pendulum was to the right and to a little bit more morality and all of this. Now all of a sudden it's swinging to the left again.
Yes.
So this is working up that conflict that you can get the synthesis eventually.
And they all have the same buzzwords. Mm. It's all climate change. It's all renewal. It's all inclusiveness. Mm. Fraternity no matter what. Whether it is sin or whether it is not sin, that's irrelevant. Whether the Bible definitions of what constitutes a family are applicable or not doesn't seem to matter. And it doesn't matter where in the world you go, whether it is Africa, whether it is South America, whether it is North America, whether it is Australia, whether it is China, whether it is Europe. They're all on the same bandwagon. And the Bible says that just before the coming of Christ, the world will be in such a state that it will be akin to what it was before the flood, ripe for destruction. God's people cannot be associated with any of these things.
No.
We have to rise above these things. And fortunately, we know that these kingdoms will come to an end. So if we go to the Catholic Herald of 1904-22, climate healing by doing less one day a week. Now, we put that in because it's a recurring theme.
Exactly. And if all these leaders shout that they will implement and do everything they can for and against climate change.
Yes, and they all seem to be Catholic, right?
That's it. Where will they get their plan of how to deal with it?
Yes.
From the man in white.
Now, Obama recently had a talk in which he said that the world is in a sad place when people don't trust their leaders anymore. Mm. Well, you know, trust is earned. It's not inherited with a job.
That's it.
And if I listen to some of the speeches and the coercion and the tyrannical tactics that are being applied to the populace, then I'm afraid we have to seek refuge in God. So, climate healing by doing less one day a week. This is a giant step the people of God can take next weekend to benefit the earth's climate. It's simple, easy, everyone is capable of doing it, and best of all, it involves doing less, not more. I'm not a climate scientist, but I know this. If 70 million U.S. Catholics embraced Pope Francis' encyclical Laudato Si, on care of the creation and honored the Lord's Day by following the third commandment, we'd see a dramatic drop in greenhouse gases. Now, how many lies are embodied in that simple statement?
Well, it's full of it.
It's full of lies, right? So, firstly, he's not a scientist. No. We've shown one scientist after the other showing that they do not agree with the general picture. Of course, the facts checkers will take that out, but that in itself is an indication
that, it
that the opposite is true, right? And then they don't even know the difference between the third and the fourth commandment, making it the same thing, because they've removed the second one. And they believe that somehow their false third commandment is somehow affiliated to greenhouse gases. Now, Martin, who designed you to exhale carbon dioxide?
Yes, God did.
God? Mm. I think we should monitor that and put a little monitor on you to see just how much you produce and tax you on it.
It's coming, if it's not already here.
Okay. Prohibiting commercial vehicles on Sundays would have a great impact. Is there a good reason we can't walk, bike, bus, or share rides to church? No work except essential services. God gave clear instructions. Where did he say in the third commandment that you weren't allowed to work on a Sunday?
Yeah, no way.
What does the third commandment actually say?
Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain.
So it seems to me that they are really violating the third commandment by twisting the third and the fourth around and saying what God never said in terms of the fourth commandment. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it because on it God rested. It seems to me these people don't know the difference between the first day and the seventh day either. Correct. So how confused are these people?
Totally. They drank the wine of Babylon.
They have been imbibing in a tipsy tot. Yes, this would disrupt the economy. So do we disrupt the economy, destroy our common home? And yes, we need to look at all human activities that cause damage. But let's start by honoring the Sabbath, creating a powerful, inspiring beginning. I'd love to do that, except that they don't like the Sabbath of the Lord.
That's true. If the whole world were keeping the fourth commandment, we wouldn't have any of these problems.
We wouldn't have any of this nonsense, and these lies wouldn't exist in the first place. So embracing the Sabbath would help create a real time of rest from this weary world, a time for inward journeying, enabling us to more easily break into music and become joyful. Martin, is it a good thing to be joyful in a lie?
Unfortunately, there's nothing that can do any good to a lie.
No, no. The Germans have a saying, Lügen haben kurze Beine. Mm-hmm. Lies have short legs.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Sooner or later, things catch up with them. So basically, just by putting this slide in, we can see how deceived the world is and who the deceiver is. The one who sits on the throne, dressed in white, is the embodiment of the deception.
That's it. And all these leaders that we've just seen in the previous video are also going to want to implement this Laudato Si, which has the same wording.
Which has the same wording and the same implementation. So the WHO has decided to have an emergency meeting, occasion the breakout of a new epidemic. The World Health Organization is convening a group of leading experts for an emergency meeting to discuss the ongoing monkeypox epidemic. Martin, we've moved from one epidemic to another, and there are many sources which say that the outcome of the first one is the second one because it's built into the program. Mm. Now, be that as it may, seeing that they are such experts in distorting the truth, one wonders whether one can believe anything that comes out of their mouth. So who in the WHO is actually believable?
It's crazy at this stage because you've got so much evidence on the one side that of the previous pandemic that just doesn't add up.
Yes, so according to the paper, the number of infected with monkeypox in Great Britain has doubled, and that was confirmed by the Minister of Health, stating that there are 11 new cases of infection. You know, even if there were just two, they would have the same hype.
That's it.
So the first patient to get monkeypox on May the 7th traveled to Nigeria, where he's believed to be infected. Before returning to England, there are currently 7 confirmed cases in Britain. Monkeypox, which has been reported mainly in the West and Central Africa so far, is a rare viral infection, similar to smallpox, although in a milder form. Now, they're very adamant as to what it is, what causes it, and how it is brought about, but no virus has ever, ever been isolated. Mm. Never. So it was registered, this virus, in the DRC in the 1970s, and the number of cases in West Africa has increased in the past decade, and the symptoms, again, fever, headache, rash, etc. So according to the data on the website of the World Health Organization, the mortality from monkeypox was between 0 and 11%, and lately it has varied between 3 and 6%. I'm amazed at how accurate they are with their percentages when there are 11 cases, none of whom have died.
That's amazing.
Yes, I don't know how these new statistics work, but they're brilliant.
So you can have wonderful percentages, but the scale of what you're comparing it on can be two.
It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. So basically, what is this, Martin? This is fear-mongering. Mm. And I think the public is slowly getting very tired of this fear-mongering. And then we have another genius who seems to know exactly when what will happen. Perhaps he should go into inspired writing rather than in Microsoft activities. Anyway, Microsoft founder Bill Gates warns of bioterrorist attacks and urges world leaders to use germ games to prepare in interview with Jeremy Hunt. So the founder of Microsoft has warned of bioterrorist attacks and has urged world leaders to use germ games to prepare for them. He said governments must get ready for future pandemics and smallpox terror attacks by investing billions in research and development. I wonder who's supposed to get that money. And during a sit-down interview with the chair of the Health Select Committee, Jeremy Hunt, for the Think Tank Policy Exchange, Mr. Gates suggested germ games could be used to practice how to respond to such events. He also called for the formation of a new billion-dollar World Health Organization pandemic task force. It'll take probably about $1 billion a year for a pandemic task force at the WHO level, which is doing the surveillance and actually doing what I call germ games, where you practice, he said.
Yeah, this was already in November 2021.
This was in 2021, and he was likening it to something like smallpox. Well, whether it's a small or whether it's a monkey, it's a pox, right? Mm-hmm. So what happened to these so-called simulations? Well, here's another article from May 28, 2022. International simulation in 2021 predicted the current monkeypox outbreak. These people are all prophets, right?
The same with the previous pandemic.
An eerily accurate simulation exercise at the Munich Security Conference in March 2021 centered on a monkeypox outbreak and had the rare and potentially deadly hypothetical disease. The Nuclear Threat Initiative, a nonprofit founded by U.S. media mogul Ted Turner and former Democratic Senator Sam Nunn. Now, Ted Turner was deeply involved in secret societies. Gathered a panel of 19 experts, including government officials from the United States and China, representatives from the World Health Organization and the UN, researchers from the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation and major pharma companies, to game out responses to a 12 monkeys-like bioterror attack. So this fictional scenario sponsored by Facebook co-founder Dustin Moskovitz and his Open Philanthropies nonprofit hinged on the secret release of a lab-enhanced monkeypox virus that eventually killed 271 million people in a worldwide 19-month pandemic. The simulation's imaginary launch date was May 15, 2022. They're pretty accurate, right? The same week that marked the real world start of the first international outbreak of the viral disease, more than a year after the globalist group met. Now, Gates also predicted that the next pandemic would get everyone's attention. Now they're claiming 271 million people will die over a 19-month period. So they know exactly how long the pandemic will last as well. And we're supposed to believe every word that comes out of the mouth of these gentlemen.
Well, maybe we will do good to take heed in knowing what's going to happen, because yes, they seem to be planning it ahead.
Yes. Now, when we watched that video of the new leader of Chile, didn't he use the sign? Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that many years ago when we spoke about the affiliation of these people, then everybody shouted conspiracy theory. But now it seems that the tables are turned and the conspiracy theory is now a conspiracy fact in your backyard.
Exactly.
I'm so pleased that we can hear this gentleman again because he has so many things to say.
The future is not just happening. The future is built by us, by a powerful community as you here in this room. We have the means to improve the states of the world.
We're developing, through technology, an ability for consumers to measure their own carbon footprint. What does that mean? That's, where are they traveling? How are they traveling? What are they eating? What are they consuming on the platform? So, individual carbon footprint tracker. Stay tuned.
If it comes 10 years from now, we should have far, far better diagnostic technology. That is, be able to scale up every country within a month to diagnose their entire population. We're a little distracted right now, so getting the debate going is happening slowly.
We need to accept that there will be some pain in the process. The pace that we need will open up for missteps. It will open up for shortages on energy. It will create inflationary pressures, and maybe we need to start talking about that pain is actually worth it.
And they used to call people who talked about one world government, they used to say, oh, it's a conspiracy. We would always say, no, it's in their mission statement. They say it at every meeting. That's what they're for. But lack of sovereignty means lack of freedom, and it means lack of responsiveness, and it's completely antithetical to everything our country stands for. Yeah, privacy is not much of a concern for these kind of people. So not only do they want to track you for your carbon footprint, the WHO has announced, you know, they're forming a treaty, and it's going to be this treaty for the next pandemic. But in the next pandemic, it's not going to be a Washington-based mandate on vaccines or a Washington-based social distancing or masks. It's going to be an international one, and they actually want to track everybody with a QRS code.
You might not be aware, but the abolition of democracy by the global elites continues. On March 3rd, the EU Commission was authorized by the Council to renegotiate the treaty with the World Health Organization on behalf of the member states. Under the guise of improving global pandemic response, the plan is to allow the WHO to seize executive governance powers of the member states in a case of a pandemic.
Well, as Klaus Schwab said, they have the power because they have this illustrious group that is sitting in that particular room that is going to determine your carbon footprint.
Mm-hmm. You were saying that we will have to get a measurement for individuals.
Absolutely, it's some coming. Kind of monitor.
It's coming.
Now, let's just get back to basics. Who created humanity?
God did.
God created humanity. Did he create them with a capacity to exhale carbon dioxide?
Yep.
So whose responsibility ultimately is it that humans exhale carbon dioxide?
It's God's.
It's God's. Mm. So that is a built-in right to exhale. So do these people have the right to put a monitor on me to find out how much I exhale?
No.
And will they restrict my exhaling at some stage?
Yes.
Perhaps permanently.
Yep, it's coming.
Huh?
This will be the world of the future.
So, Martin, I'm so glad that I have a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because if these arrogant individuals believe that they have the right to interfere at every level of your personal life and your personal choices, then they will have to deal with the one who designed it so that you do have a personal choice.
Exactly.
Now, if a government or a church mm-hmm. climbs onto that bandwagon and becomes equally coercive, then it becomes equally responsible for its actions.
That is what they should start realizing, especially the church.
Because God is not much longer mm-hmm. going to tolerate this. Fortunately, the scriptures tell me that. And as our lead text said, they will wax worse and worse. We have been broadcasting this series for more than 2 years now. And can we honestly say that it's waxing worse and worse?
Definitely.
Hmm?
Oh, for sure.
For sure, right? Anybody who doesn't see it must be an ostrich.
You see, that's the thing. If you don't realize all of this is happening in its reality, these people are saying now with the World Health Organization that they implement this treaty. And we'll be discussing that now in a little bit more broader terms. But it's with the World Economic Forum, who wants to rule the world by this one world government.
Yes, so, but who are they constantly pushing to the forefront? Isn't it Pope Francis and his agenda?
All of these answer to the Pope in wanting to implement his Laudato Si.
Yes. So the common factor and the common little voice behind the scenes remains that power, that little horn power. And the Bible clearly tells us that the kings of the world will give their power unto this organization. And they have demonstrated not only their willingness to do so, but they are actually implementing it.
Take that lady mentioned that energy crisis and inflation, we have to get used to it because it's worth it to go through all of this.
It's worth it. Now, what is worth it? To give up your rights. That seems to be worth it. Now, the chameleon. It can change its color, but it still remains a chameleon, right? And if we look at the track record of the Roman Catholic Church and its coercion and its draconian methods that it used in the Middle Ages, we see exactly the same thing happening. So who's behind it?
The same.
That same spirit.
Same.
So how willing are the world governments, Martin, to surrender their sovereignty?
Well, this is an important question, because a lot of people will be sitting around the world saying, yeah, but they're just talking. They're not implementing any of this.
All right. Now, once you surrender your sovereignty, surely the question must be, who do you surrender it to?
Mm-hmm.
So now they're saying, all right, they're surrendering certain portions of their authority to the World Health Organization. But who is the World Health Organization responsible to? See, they always work with front organizations.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's exactly what it is.
And here is Joy News, and it tells us that Ramaphosa, who is the president of South Africa, joins urgent call for the WHO Global Pandemic Treaty. So now you have government leaders asking for the same thing. In other words, they're begging for their sovereignty to be curtailed.
And what this new treaty of the World Health Organization entails is that they will decide on how every country will implement the restrictions and all of that, not the country itself.
So they've handed over their power. Mm. Who does the Bible say they're handing it over to?
The beast.
the beast. All right. So the Bible says they're handing it over to the beast. So surely the World Health Organization must be a subdivision of the beast.
That's it.
Together with the World Economic Forum. Together with anybody else who climbs onto this bandwagon with their funny little hand signs and their willingness to curtail your personal freedoms, right? Mm-hmm. So, is he alone? Let's have a look. President Cyril Ramaphosa joined 24 international leaders to endorse the World Health Organization's urgent call for a new international pandemic treaty that will hand ultimate control of the healthcare systems of 194 nations to unelected bureaucrats. Now, Martin, they hand over their power to these unelected bureaucrats. And they're using the health arm. So you need a lot of fear-mongering. You need whatever pox you can conjure up, whether it is a monkey pox, which comes from Africa. Of course, the monkeys in Asia don't seem to have it. Only the monkeys in Africa seem to have it. That's very convenient. But the point I'm making is that there is a right arm to this message, which happens to be a health message. Mm. And it's linked to all of these organizations. And they have power. They have power to force you to do that which you might not agree with. So touted as a new international treaty for pandemic preparedness and response, the treaty gives the WHO the power to unilaterally intervene in the affairs of nations suspected of having a health emergency of possible concern to other nations, including the power to declare an international health emergency, nullifying the powers of nation states. So the World Health Organization convened during 22 to 28 May at the United Nations headquarters in Geneva, Switzerland, to formalize the measure. If the new international pandemic treaty is ratified, Ramaphosa will give the WHO jurisdiction over the health care of private citizens as well as cede SA sovereignty to the World Health Body. But not only he, all the other world leaders as well. So let's have a look at who they are. Here's another article from May 20. Multiple governments commit to signing WHO pandemic treaty. So you have the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. You have Zelensky, the president of the Ukraine. Now, all of these people, are they elevated in the media?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And they all have certain images, right?
The whole time. They're full on in the news the whole time.
And you have the prime minister of Norway and Portugal and Italy and Romania and France and Germany and the president of the European Council and the Prime Minister of Greece and Spain and the Netherlands and Chile and Siberia and Croatia. You know, the list goes on and on, whether you're talking about Fiji, and Thailand, Costa Rica, Tunisia, New Zealand. So Canada, the United States, Australia, New Zealand can be added to this list. And India has just joined the list of countries that supports giving the WHO more powers. Martin, is this the kings of the world?
Definitely. And it seems to be the whole world.
And who are they giving their power to? Let's ask that question again, because who's really in charge?
Yeah. So
is it the World Health Organization? Is it the International Monetary Fund? Is it these kings? They must be relinquishing their power to someone.
Mm-hmm. And the Bible states who that person is or system is.
The Bible tells us who it is, so anything else is a front. Mm. Pushed in there for the sake of convenience, based on nothing other than lies. They know exactly what the percentage death rate is, with 11 people having contracted the disease, none of which have died. Now, Martin, it seems as not only humans are in the fray here. Methane is another problem. And a British startup says we must now introduce masks for cows to limit their exhaling methane. Now, who designed them to exhale methane, Martin?
God.
Now, it's a criminal offense for the cow to exhale methane. So something must be seriously done about this. So now every cow must wear a mask.
Yeah. At least I see that they're wearing the mask on the nose. It will probably have to be worn dual way.
Martin, do you think that a cow produces methane only from the front, or should there be masks in other places as well?
It's going to become quite ridiculous if it keeps on like this.
Now, how ridiculous can you become?
Mm-hmm.
Can we ask that question?
I think so.
Hmm?
Wait.
At the risk of being banned.
You know what?
I wonder what the fact checkers will do.
I don't know how many episodes ago we said logic stepped out of the room. There's no logic left.
There's no logic whatsoever. So when all of this surveillance and this monitoring of what people are doing, when that all started, it was, of course, strictly a Chinese issue. But very early on, we said, this is not going to remain a Chinese issue. It's going to become an international issue. So let's just see how far we are along this road.
Is the European Union on its way to becoming a surveillance society like China?
The European Digital Identity.
This cheery introduction to the EU's upcoming digital identity program tells citizens that it will make their lives easier while keeping them safer online. It's already under attack in the European Parliament as something that would be ripe for government abuse. One of its chief critics, European Parliament member Christian Turris, was born in communist Romania and has long been warning of the EU's so-called Chinification.
Clearly, we are witnessing right now the Chinification of Europe. Because we see what is happening in China right now with the social credit score, where the government is monitoring and surveilling all the people from the beginning to end.
How voluntary is the European digital identity wallet? But even more important, how voluntary will it remain in the future? Because the European Union always comes up with nice plans to eventually abuse it to create more control.
The EU's COVID passport was supposed to be temporary. Now Brussels wants to extend it until at least June of next year. COVID passports have been used to prevent the unvaccinated from crossing borders, entering grocery stores, using public transit, and even going to their jobs. It's helped fuel violent demonstrations, the likes of which Europe hasn't seen for decades. Some in Washington are urging Joe Biden to establish digital identities for Americans as a way of fighting identity theft. There's also support in Congress. Not only are digital IDs coming to Europe, but in Italy, the cities of Rome and Bologna have begun social credit programs that reward citizens for behavior that officials think will fight climate change, like using a bicycle instead of a car. A social credit system could be easily incorporated into a digital identity.
You may not have to grab your wallet or phone to pay when you go to a checkout in future. That's because MasterCard has rolled out a new way of paying a bill, and it's with your face. AJ Bala is president of cyber and intelligence at MasterCard.
It's a cool new technology which allows consumers to pay with a smile, their face, or just wave.
But not everyone agrees we should share our biometric data. MasterCard said their first pilot would launch this week in Brazil with the PayFace app.
This is what makes the difference between a tyranny and democracy. When you know everything about what your government does, that's democracy. When the government knows everything about you, that is tyranny.
I think he has a point.
I agree with him.
You agree with him? Martin, you're way too conservative.
I think the Bible also agrees with this.
You should be on the barricades, marching with those millions of people, cheering the new heroes who want to give their power unto the beast. Shouldn't you be doing that?
That's what the majority will be doing.
Well, Martin, it seems to me that humanity is going to be forced to make a choice. We've been saying that a choice is coming.
But I just want to put in, you say that they're going to be forced, but I must tell you that I think that there's a majority of humanity that wants to go ahead and join this.
Yeah, Yes, I know they want that. And they will force anyone who doesn't want to go along with it. And that will eventually be the minority. Now, how do you make sure that this majority grows? All you have to do is make it popular by putting a certain amount of money into a so-called wallet.
Mm-hmm. That's it. An incentives. E-wallet.
And just give some incentives. And anybody who doesn't want to go along with it becomes an enemy of the state. Mm. There was a movie like that once, Enemy of the State, and we are seeing it enacted before our very eyes. Fortunately, if you study the Bible, you know what the outcome is going to be.
That's the thing. That's what will keep you sane. Mm. Otherwise, if you don't want to go along with this, but you don't know the biblical prophecy on these things, you'll start getting into depression.
So how important is it that we constantly remember that there is a moral thread running through this? And that moral thread is linked to Sunday legislation.
That's it.
And why? Because it has to do with the authority of God.
That's it.
And in how far do you want to usurp the authority of God and the sovereignty of God? Now, this article is somewhat older. It comes from 2021, but it does ask the question, are social credit systems coming to the West? And they state that the social credit systems that operate in China are not unpopular with the Chinese. So it seems as if the people actually like them.
You see, you remember, there's a statement in the spirit of prophecy that says, by popular demand, these things will be implemented.
Yes. Now, it is very strange to me that by popular demand you will want to be surveyed. Well, that is the conclusion you will come to if you read the research. The Chinese social credit system began not in government but in the commercial sector. China transformed from a planned economy to a market economy. The lending industry required some guarantee that loans would be repaid. The idea was to create a sincerity culture that rewarded those who paid their loans or traded goods. Now in the West, here we are again, with people who mistrust each other, wishing to enact some kind of sincerity system for social cohesion, in an attempt to protect themselves from their less trustworthy peers. Perhaps we should be careful what we wish for. See, everything can be packaged in a nice package, mm-hmm. but the end thereof is what we have to look out for. So now in Germany, they've just introduced the first bakery chain that only accepts electronic means of payment. So we seem to be going towards the electronic banking system, which is all predicted in the Bible.
That's it.
Now, Martin, when it comes to these elites that want to implement their ideas and force them upon humanity, how far are they willing to go?
Well, for them, they will go as far as it is necessary, even if it means collateral damage.
Uh-huh. So they don't care about the collateral damage because they seem to be above it, right?
Yeah.
So let's just listen to what Mr. Harari has to say on the issue. I know we've had him a number of times, but he's particularly informative in terms of his ideas.
Yes, because you must remember, he's the advisor for Klaus Schwab, who is the World Economic Forum. So these are all integrated.
Yes. Let's hear what he has to say.
70,000 years ago, our ancestors were insignificant animals. The most important thing to know about prehistoric humans is that they were unimportant. Their impact on the world was not much greater than that of jellyfish or fireflies or woodpeckers. There is a distinct possibility that computers will outperform us in most tasks and will make humans redundant. And then the big political and economic question of the 21st century will be, what do we need humans for? Or at least, what do we need so many humans for?
Do you have an answer in the book?
At present, the best guess we have is keep them happy with drugs and computer games. But this doesn't sound like a very appealing future. One possibility is this creation of a new massive class of useless people. Another possibility is the division of humankind into different biological castes, with the rich being upgraded into virtual gods and the poor being degraded to this level of useless people.
Now humans are developing even bigger powers than ever before. We are really acquiring divine powers of creation and destruction. We are really upgrading humans into gods.
Martin, I will refrain from a value judgment in terms of the gentleman's ideas. Suffice to say that they are absolutely in contradiction to what the Bible has to say.
But he's in agreement with the scientific narrative.
Correct. But he totally ignores the biblical narrative. 70,000 years ago, we were, you know, not much better than
jellyfish,
yes. That is so contrary to what the scriptures say. Man was created a noble being with a high moral stature. But he fell and ended up where this gentleman is, thinking that they are gods and the rest are useless eaters. Now, is it really so that we were so primitive, or were we noble, created in the image of God?
That's it. We were created in the image of God, perfect beings.
Yes. If you had to stand opposite Adam and you'd have to look up to this tall, well-proportioned, brilliant individual, he'd feel like a roach compared to what came out of the hands of God, right? So, Martin, God is wanting to reinstate humanity and to restore the lost image. These people are trying to degrade humanity and turn them into caste systems where you have a divine elite and a goyim.
That's it.
That is an arrogance beyond computation.
But isn't that also a Roman Catholic hierarchy thinking?
Completely so, because in terms of the Catholic hierarchy, they wield the spiritual sword, which is over and above the political sword. So they are in control of everything. And to be subject to the Roman pontiff is absolutely necessary for salvation. It's one of their statements which they cannot retract. So how far do they want to go? Well, here's an article in The Guardian, the 31st of May, 2022. Tamagotchi kids. Could the future of parenthood be having virtual children in the metaverse? So AI will make it possible to have responsive, programmable, and highly realistic children in the metaverse. According to an expert on artificial intelligence, would-be parents would soon be able to opt for cheap and cuddleable digital offspring. Age yet to be born, though it won't be long. Is she pregnant? No. Well, I don't know. That's not the point. What's the point? That some people might decide never to be pregnant ever again. That's already happens, doesn't it? True. For loads of reasons, including concerns about the environment, overpopulation, the rising cost of bringing up children. So who is this Catriona Campbell then? One of the UK's leading authorities on artificial intelligence. She has a new book called AI by Design, A Plan for Living with Artificial Intelligence. So what does she say in it? That within 50 years, technology will advance to such an extent that babies will exist in the metaverse or indistinct from those in the real world. So Martin, you will have digitized children.
And not overpopulate the earth.
And you can program them.
I just want to digress here a little bit. Do you remember this Harari? He just mentioned in 2015 when asked, what will you do with this useless class? Keep them busy with drugs and games. And here it's becoming a reality.
Now, metaverse is already being used in game playing. So you get these glasses, then you perform in a game, a ball game or any game, and everything is virtual reality. There's no reality.
There's even meetings. Everything, a whole world exists in the metaverse.
Now, here's an irony. If you take the movie The Matrix, it implies that we are in a matrix, that the creator has actually put us into a virtual world and that nothing is real, right?
That's it.
But in actual fact, when you look at what they are doing exactly what they accused God of.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
100%.
They are creating this meta-reality. And this meta-reality robs you of your individuality, your freedom of choice, and being a free agent in God. So basically what the world has to choose between is a reality that is fully controlled from the top down in terms of every aspect of your life, including your morality, or the freedom that God gave you. And Jesus Christ was prepared, who is the creator, because by him were all things created. Mm-hmm. He was prepared to die for your freedom of choice. There was no coercion with him. This system is replete with coercion. We have two world systems. We have two world views. We have two rulers. One who grants you freedom of choice, but says that if you want to be part of his kingdom, then you have to endorse his morality and his law. Here you have another system, which is totally devoid of morality, which has anything goes as long as you have solidarity, which have laws which contradict the very basis of biblical morality. And people will have to make a choice.
And the choice won't be easy, because the problem is if you go against this, you're not going to be popular and it's not going to be easy.
No.
That's where you're going to have to grab hold of the
The grace of God, Martin, by the grace of God, I would rather die than be part of this system. And therefore, my only hope is that God will end this system. And he has promised that he will end this system. And the whole refuge of lies will be swept away. And my prayer is that it will come sooner than later. God has created us in his image. And his image has a moral ambiance that was demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ to humanity. And it changed people. If you look at the story of John, one of the sons of thunder, what he became. And yet, he never gave up his individuality. He never gave up his freedom of choice. And he became an individual reflecting the image of God. May we make similar choices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world is heading on a speed train towards perdition. And the world and the world leaders and the churches seem to be in corrupt harmony. Help us to rise above it and to cling to a morality that has a divine origin. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.